Praise the Lord.
The eyes of the Father are upon the children to do them good. The eyes of the Father are upon their children to do them good. God is our Heavenly Father, and His eye is upon us to do us good. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, Paul writes, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, literally, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have not forgotten, and have you forgotten, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastenment, or chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For our earthly fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he who for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You see, most people do not want fathers to be chastening fathers. Most people do not want to be chastened, spanked. They don't like the rod. We don't believe the rod is good for us. We believe we are good without the rod. But the rod of God is a blessing. It is the only thing that will break our self-willedness, our selfishness, and grant us the key to life, not only in the age to come, but also now. So I thank God. Now I'm going to tell you a little story of my own, because I was born without a father. When I was born, my father was gone. To this day, I've never seen him. I don't know him. My earthly father is completely, he may be dead, he may have died in the war. I was born in 1940. He would be just at exactly that age where he would have gone off to the war and never come back. So I was one of those war brats. Kind of, you know, got made one night and that was it. Now there's one thing about fathers, they know how to make children. But there is a second responsibility, and that is to teach them, to show them the way of life. Not only to give them life, but to show them the way of life. Now you see, Father, our Father God in heaven, gives us life. But then he also says, now that you're alive, that you didn't choose, I just gave it to you. Now you must choose which way ye shall go, and I'll tell you which is the right way. This is the way, walk ye in it. Now, I had no father to do that. But just shortly before I was born, I got another father. And I thought he was my father, of course, as I was growing up for the first couple of years, because he divorced my mother. And so he was gone before I was four. So I have no recollection whatsoever of that father either. Now, I lost two fathers there. But somehow those first few years, he was there now and again. And so I had a father, praise God. I thank my Heavenly Father that I had at least two fathers. The first one who brought me into the world, but didn't show me the way of life. The second one who began to take care of me a bit, but didn't stick around to show me what I really needed. So, I've never seen that man. I don't know him either since I was three or three and a half. I have located him out in California, and I've called him on the phone just this year. It was the first time since that early time. So I hope to be able to see him at some point. And I'd like to find my original father. My name used to be Fritz. That was my name. You wouldn't have laughed if that was my name. But I think my father, my real father's original name was George Fritz. So I'm going to look up all the George Fritzes I can, see if I can find him. The reason I would like to find my original father is so that I could find out if he's a Christian and that he is saved and will go to heaven. I don't know. So I would like to find him. So I've pursued my mother enough to find out what his name was. It took me 3 years just to find out that he had a name. But she doesn't know where he is. So I'm going to pray that my Heavenly Father will show me where my earthly father is. I have one reason for doing that. That is, I want to thank him for bringing me into this world. You see, because without him, I wouldn't be here. That is a great gift, isn't it? My third father, who is still my father, came in when I was about seven. And wild as can be. And this was just the right kind of father to have for a wild seven-year-old. He was a Prussian-type German, you know, very rigid. Like, he believed some silly things like, you should be spanked. You know, I had never been spanked. I hadn't been led. I had, you know, barely been fed. And so here comes this father, and he believes, like his father before him and his father before him, that children are to be seen and not heard. And I've been heard a lot, you know. And so suddenly, you know, I learned a whole new regime. And he used to put up these little charts on the wall with little a grid. You know, my name was on it, my sister's name was on it. And every week we had to do certain chores. Like one-third of the house had to be scrubbed down and washed. Every week. My sister would get this third, I'd get this third. We'd keep rotating until the whole house was done every couple of weeks. And then every other night, he had to do the dishes. So he'd write down, you know, wash the house, do the dishes, and so on. Then I had to take out the garbage. I had these regular chores, and I hated my father. I hated him. Whenever he would drive up, I would run away as far as I could get from him. Because you never knew when you might get a demerit. Now, he would give us merits and demerits. If you were good, you got a merit. Like when you scrub the house, you know, like for example, I had to scrub the whole upstairs of the house down to the bottom of the stairs. Then my sister would scrub the living room and up to the kitchen, and then someone would do the kitchen and down the basement. And that was the way we divided the house up. And so whenever he would drive up, I didn't want to get a demerit because you had to work these things off. And if they got too many, you'd just get a spanking, and that's sort of how you got them worked off. So, you know, my dad was the kind that he would not say very many words. Did you do what I told you? Yes, sir. You know, and that was about it. I don't remember about 50 sentences from my dad all the time when I was growing up. But I do remember the belt. And my dad would just simply say nothing. If there was something wrong, he would come up to me and he would just say, did you do that, thus and so, whatever it was, and I'd go, yes, you know, and he'd just take off his belt, take me downstairs, you know, quietly put me over his knee and belt me. And so I didn't like him. Hello. I said I didn't like him. I remember when they wanted to adopt me at, 7 or 8 years of age. They said, how would you like to be adopted? No. I don't want to be. You are going to be adopted. So you better like it, you know. So, you know, I finally got adopted. But I didn't like this idea of having a father. I liked the idea of being on my own. And I didn't want to have a father. I didn't think that was a neat deal at all. Because my cousin didn't have a father either. And we used to live on this piece of property with my grandmother and, you know, all women. And just my cousin and I, and then all these women. And there were no men in the house. Now, you see, this is not the will of God. And my cousin, who was just a few months older than I was, grew up doing anything he wanted to do. And of course, for the first few years, I could too. And no one watched over us. But as soon as this third father came in, he made us do things and disciplined us and stopped me. I got the idea that there was something out there bigger than I was. Do you know what I'm saying? A father with a belt tells you there is someone out there bigger than you are. And he used to say to me, son, when you're bigger than I am, then we'll cease this arrangement. But until that time, you will do what I say. And since he was bigger than I was, I did what he said. You see what I'm saying? It was just, he was physically bigger. Now, God is smart to make fathers physically bigger than kids. Have you noticed that kids have something in them? A stubbornness and something that needs to be broken. And that's why they need big fathers and mothers. So those first few years, if you don't establish it then, it's harder to establish it later. So coming in when I was 7, this third father really had to have a lot going for him to be able to curb my rebellion, my wildness. And so he did. I remember the day I took a cigarette. I remember I thought, well, you know, all the other guys are smoking, I'm going to do it too. So I went down, I got my piggy bank out. It was a real piggy bank. And you took a knife, you know. I don't know why you couldn't open it from the bottom, but somehow I couldn't. And you had to take a knife and get out all these pennies. I remember going down to G.I. Joe's. That was where we went and walked all the way there with all these pennies and bought a package of cigarettes, you know, and with some other compatriots of mine. My cousin, I'm sure, was there. Always leading. And we went and we began to smoke these things, and they really weren't very pleasant particularly. But anyway, you know, we did it. It was a big deal. And I don't know how, but somehow my father found out. I don't know how he found out, but somehow he got wind of this. And so he didn't say anything. He just took me into the trailer. We lived in a little trailer, 16 feet long, 8 feet wide. And that's where we lived for the number of years that, I think until I was about 11. At any rate, I remember we ate, I think it was grits or mush. I can't remember which, but we usually ate Spam or something like that. And I can remember eating that. And afterward, my dad took me out back. He said, Jim, I want to talk to you. It's one of the few words he said to me. So, you know, he didn't usually talk to me. So I went out, not knowing what was going to happen. I didn't even think about the cigarette thing, you know. And he pulled out a big cigar. And he lit it, and then he pushed it in my mouth and said, now I want you to smoke this. Needless to say, I have never touched a cigarette since that point. And all of a sudden, something came up out of my stomach. I've never liked cigars since that moment. My dad was an effective father. He got his point across with very few words. So between the spankings and another few things he did and this demerit chart, I was brought under a rigid regime, and I knew, even if I didn't know there was a God, I knew there was something out there bigger than I was. And it broke my own will. Now I believe that that is what the Bible means when it tells children, fathers to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that you are to first of all break their will. If you're a loving father, to break their will. The purpose in child raising is not to be buddies or to be friends. The purpose in child raising as a loving father to a son, to a daughter whom he loves, is to break their will so that they are not willful. I was extremely willful, so it was a miracle in my mind now, looking back, that my will was broken. Because they say that if you don't break a child by 7, he won't be broken. So he came just when I was 7. So I don't know if that saying is still true or not, but I do know one thing, I was broken. That I know, is that he put the fear of dad in me. I had the fear of dad. I really feared him. I didn't like him either. But by the time I finished high school, within those few years, so let's say from about 7 to, what would I be, about 16, I changed my mind. I began to see my cousin getting in all kinds of trouble. He, you know, could drive early and, you know, he had everything going his way. He was very popular. He had everything that life could offer. He could get a job right away and all these things. I was still washing the floor, trying to work off my demerits. And, you know, we didn't even have plumbing. In my house, we grew up out in the country, and until I was 12 years old, there was no inside plumbing. And then it was one of those chemical affairs for a while. But we had no pipes that came into the house whatsoever. There were no streets, we just had dirt roads, so we were out in the sticks. And I had to go out and pump the water every day. You had to prime the pump, pour a little water down it, and prime the pump, bring the water up, and so on. And so we lived in rather primitive conditions. But nonetheless, my father believed it was important that I was disciplined. And so I began to realize, I hated him for all those years, I began to realize he loved me because he stopped me from destroying myself. And I saw my cousin, and I began to appreciate my father even before I was out of high school. Now, I wasn't ready to tell him that, but I did begin to appreciate already and realize that I had been spared from a lot of things. And I believe that even though I did many wrong things in my life, very consciously, I did not have a great guilty conscience at all, but I did fear my dad would catch me in certain things, and I believed it was God's way of stopping me from destroying myself at an early age. So I thank God for that. Do you understand? A father is so important. Even though my mother, who had read a lot of Dr. Spock, loved me in her way. She, you know, tried to be a good mother to me. She was too permissive. She believed you had to be a pal to this little guy. And so Mom tried to be my pal, and I didn't want any pal, you know. So I was very arrogant. I never did like my mother. And until I became a Christian, unlike my father, I even appreciated my father before my mother. I wondered, how can you be a Christian and not love your mother? This bothered me greatly. But later God gave me a miraculous love for my mom, whom I love today and have since the day that God spoke to me. I've told that story before. But God, you see, gives us mothers and fathers to take care of us. And sometimes they're too strict, sometimes they're too loose. But God has put forth in His Word exactly how parents should be. So I want to talk to the fathers this morning about how parents should be. Because I thank God that without my father, and I told him this yesterday when I called him, Dad, after all these years, I've told you many times, but I want to tell you one more time, I believe that God gave me the perfect father, and I believe you were the perfect father for me. You know, and on the other end, although I couldn't see his face, I saw the tears and the pride and the honor that comes to a father that said, you know, I glorified God, I did the right thing. Now, he had many mistakes, he had many lacks, but I don't even think about them. I don't even know what they are. I don't even care about them. You see, when you love someone, you're blind to a lot of things. You don't pay attention to it. I don't care what he didn't do, I don't care what he did do. Same with my mother. At one time, I was very accurate about what her faults were. You know, what's wrong with your mother? I don't like her. What'd she do wrong? I don't know, but I don't like her. That's how accurate I was. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't really think of what it was. I just didn't like her. But you see, God gave me a love, an overwhelming love, to realize this is the perfect mother for you. You couldn't have had a better mother. I was always thinking I could have. I was always thinking someone else's mother was better than my mother. But you know what? I got rid of that thought by going over to my friend's house and watching and listening to their mothers. And I realized that there weren't any perfect mothers. I remember vividly doing that. I can remember thinking, gee, that guy's got perfect parents. Boy, I've been cheated. But that guy's got perfect parents. Till I went and stayed overnight. Then I realized, wow, praise God. I can hardly wait to get home, you know. I got a better deal, you know. So there's no one like your own mother and father. I don't care what's happened. Forgive, forget. Those were the mother and father. Those were the parents that God gave you. Now, without a father, it's difficult for a family, but not impossible, praise God. It's difficult for a family to go forward. But God says that if you lack a father, He will be a father to the fatherless. And I'm sure about a third of you have a story, if not like mine, at least you didn't have a totally stable home. Or your own family today is not totally stable. They say now it's almost 3/4. But I don't know about that. All I know is there are a lot of families that are no longer stable. But praise God, with God, you have the husband or the father or whatever it is that you need. And God is a wonderful and glorious Father. His eye is not only on the sparrow, but His eye is carefully watching over you. Now, there are five qualities I want to talk to you about out of the Bible today that a father must have. And we're going to look at our Heavenly Father as the example of the perfect Father, because God is a Heavenly Father. And I have tried to fashion my own life not only after my Heavenly Father, but also after my earthly father. You know, it was good that I had examples of an earthly father whom I could emulate. And it helped me to understand God. Now, if you had a father that abused you, if you had a father that was a tyrant, if you had a father that was weak, if you had a father that didn't care and was neglectful, then you must come to the Father of Fathers and learn what a father is. Because that Father of Fathers will teach you how to forgive your own father for the things that he did do and that he didn't do. Because you were not cheated in any way. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I tell you, I don't care what happened to you, many have been abused by their fathers. Almost all have been disillusioned by their fathers. That's only to tell you this, that earthly fathers are not God. Don't think you have such a deep insight into human nature or character because your father abused you or misused you or didn't in fact bless you in the way you thought you should have been blessed. Your eyes should be on the Heavenly Father. And whether you knew so or not when you were a little kid, you are now big enough to know you were not cheated. God was watching over you. You didn't know how to turn to God the Father, but you do now. And so therefore, forgive and stop living under some illusion that life is perfect. Hello. Stop living under some illusion that you're in the Garden of Eden. Yes, earthly fathers have failed. And they will continue to fail. But praise God, there's forgiveness with God. And you will never grow up until you forgive and forget and bless and honor the father and the mother that God gave to you. So I want you to grow up today. But I want to speak to the fathers today, to those who are fathers. Everyone is not a father, of course. There are many who are single, or you're a woman, or you're a child today and you're not a father. But I want to speak to fathers because this is a special message. I believe that the church is lacking in true fathers, godly fathers, good fathers. And I want to talk about five things that belong to good fathers. First of all, faith. A good father is someone who is full of faith. He is faithful. He has faith in God the Father. A good father, if he did everything else amiss, would still be good if in fact he had faith in the Heavenly Father. This is the most important thing that a father can do, is not do anything but have faith. To be faithful to God. If he does that, everything else will take care of itself. If you do everything else and don't have this one thing, you fail. To have faith in God, that he is your Heavenly Father, that there is only one God. I'll give you some scriptures for that. 1 Corinthians 8:6, 2 Corinthians 6:18, Ephesians 4:6, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. All of those scriptures, and many, many others, all of those scriptures talk about the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. There's only one. So an earthly father who points to Father in his life, who points to Father, is a true father. This is the first and greatest thing, that God is the Father of fathers, and that every earthly father is named after Him. He has, even though there's sin in the world, yet the fathers are named after God. You have an exalted role. You have an exalted name. Your name is the highest name in the universe, Father. Do you realize this name has been given to you? When I say name, I'm not talking about the name Jesus. I'm talking about a name as a position. That name has been given to earthly fathers that they may be a father to their families, that they might be a lord over their homes. That is the basis of all life and civilization. Here is where the church has failed. We don't have enough men who are godly men, who look to God as their father, who are pious, who are devoted, whom the children can look at and say, the thing about my father that I most can tell you is he is a man of God. That he is a man who looks to God. He doesn't have to be perfect in his life, but just that he is a man who has faith in God's faithfulness. A man who looks to God. This is the greatest thing you could give to your children. There is nothing greater you can give to your children than to be a man of God. Than to be a man of God. Even your children may rebel from you, but if you yourself are a man of God, the greatest thing you can do is not to force them not to rebel. It's to be a man of God. You see, being is greater than doing. And when a child sees that you look to God, no matter what your circumstances are, that will have the greatest effect, the greatest impression on the human soul. The children will know, my father is a man of God. Even if you turn away from it, you rebel from it, it will stay. It will be indelibly marked upon the soul of the children. I thank God that my third father, unlike my second father, I don't know about my first father, but I thank God that my third father was at least a churchgoer. He really didn't know the Lord. He really did not know the Lord until a few years ago. And I was already a minister by then, and my mother had already accepted Jesus Christ, and I was telling my dad, and he's saying, well, I'm a Lutheran. But he was a churchgoer. I'm a Christian because I go to church. And I was saying, Dad, that's not what it is. And he'd kind of hem and haw and didn't want to talk too much. But I gave him a book one day called How to Live Like a King's Kid. And I'd forgotten that I gave him that book. And about a year later, I saw my dad and he was beaming. You know, and I was saying something and he said, I was obviously going to witness to him of some sort. And I said something. He said, oh, Jim, you don't have to worry about that. I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, I know what you're talking about now. I'm now a king's kid. And I went, wow, Dad, praise the Lord. He's saying, you don't have to worry. I never knew that you had to be born again till I read that book. I felt like, you know, what happened to me and so on was enough. He said, I realize now that I needed to be born again. I've got it now, Jim. Don't worry. You know, it was, boy, praise God. And ever since that, it's been exciting, right? Just the ongoing relationship that we've had. But God then was able to bless me through a father who took me to church. Now, church didn't mean too much to me because I saw it didn't mean too much to the others. When I was 11, my dad said, you are now going to church. Now, up until 10 years old, I did not have to go to church, and I didn't. But this third father decided after a number of years it was time to do what his father had done, you know. Namely, it was confirmation time, you know. And as a good German Lutheran, you had to go to church and get confirmed. So he started taking us to Sunday school when I was about 11. And I can remember going, and I remember the Mrs. Coleander. I remember Mrs. Coleander said something about Noah and the ark and everything, and I was going, wow, in my own head. I was just going, wow, because I never heard any of these stories before. Two of every kind of animal getting into the ark. And my mind was reeling with this. It was something strange. I'd never heard this before. Two, and I thought, I wonder if there's two whales inside the boat or outside the boat tied in? And would the, no, I seriously thought this. And would the minnows be tied behind the whales? How could you limit the fish to two? Unless there was a big tub on the inside. Anyway, these are the questions that went through my mind as an 11-year-old. And I came home and I asked my dad, and I said, Dad, how does this Noah thing work? With the, are the whales inside or the outside? Or how do they tie them on or what? You know? And my dad looked at me and he said, Son, you have to have faith. And you know what that meant to me? What that meant to me was, don't you ask any more questions like that. So I didn't. That was the end of my questioning. At any rate, church was kind of a cultural thing. You had, you know, I had pimples on my face. I was 12 years old. You know, it was time to be confirmed and, you know, join the cultural thing. And the biggest thing I can remember on the day when I was supposed to, you know, come forward, and you were supposed to answer all these questions. Do you believe? And so on. But they'd already told us all the answers, you know. So it's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a formal thing. I could tell it wasn't from the heart thing. And I thought to myself, what if I tell him, you know, when he says, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And I go, no. Because I really didn't. I didn't believe in any of this stuff. You know, just something my parents made me go, and I wanted to watch Flash Gordon on television on Saturday morning, but you had to go down to confirmation. And so I cheated on all my tests. I'd find out what the other people wrote, write down something, turn it in. And amazingly, they didn't, you know, really quiz me or find out if I cheated or whatever. It was just an easy deal. And I realized the church was an awful easy deal. They couldn't even catch a crook, you know. And I knew I was a phony. And I didn't care anything about church. Hay rides were about the only thing I can remember I liked. And church didn't mean anything to me. It didn't mean much to my parents. In fact, they hardly ever went. They just made sure I went, you know. You will go. You will be confirmed. Then we've done our duty. You know, I knew that. And so on the day that I was confirmed, I thought to myself, well, if I say no, my mother's going to really be angry at me and disappointed, so I guess I better say yes. So when they came to me, yes, you know. But it had no meaning. And I remember going outside, we got a little purple flower. I can still remember the flower. We had to wear those white robes, you know, and got our little flower and got our picture taken. You know, and that was it. That was confirmation to me, the day you got that purple flower. So religion was not a vital thing. It was, we didn't pray. You know, we did have prayers every once in a while at the table, especially Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, that kind of thing, you know. But basically, it wasn't a real part of our life. And so I was made a pagan and then kind of a cultural Christian. I still thank God for it. I thank God for it because I even heard the name Jesus. I didn't know who he was or what he was. And later when I went to a Christian school, which I only went because I thought if you got caught from stealing, they wouldn't send you to jail probably because they were Christians. You know, that's why I went to a Christian school. It's exactly why I went. Being a thief, I knew that I'd probably get caught one of these days, and I thought, you know, if I go to Ames, Iowa, the University of Iowa, they'll probably catch me and throw me in prison. Because most of the people that I grew up with ended up in jail or were killed before I got out of college. Most of the people, most of my friends are dead or went to prison. It was kind of a rough neighborhood. It was all Czechoslovakian, Bohemian. They were kind of rough. You know, this is just one neighborhood removed from the mafia outside Chicago. You know, Cicero is where a lot of the gangsters lived, and we had a few of the Al Capone people out our way. So it was kind of a rough group. Hello. At any rate, I didn't know any better. And so I thought, well, you know, if you're going to get caught, you might as well get caught amongst Christians. Because at church, everybody always was friendly. And I thought, you know, one thing about churches, they're friendly. You know, that was because my parents weren't in the church. That's why I thought the church was friendly. I didn't know anything, you know. But later I learned a lot of things about the church that, you know, really surprised me and shocked me. I thought everybody was wonderful. You know, it's all nice thing. I didn't know people didn't like each other and all this kind of stuff. So I did go to a Christian school, I did steal, I did get caught, and they did let me off. So I was smart. But, you see, I began to learn about this Jesus Christ. And when I went to school, I wanted what all kids want, what most parents want for their kids. To be great. I want you to be great. To be popular. To be rich. To be happy. That was my goal. That's what most parents know. Most fathers do not care for the one thing they must care for, and that is the character of their children. You see, I don't care if Kara and Kirsten, who are sitting here, like me or not. I don't care if they're happy. I don't care if they get along with other kids. I don't care what the other kids say. I don't care if they're productive. I don't care about that. What I care about is that they become godly. And I therefore will do everything in my power to disregard all other goals, whether they're ever rich or whether they, you know, have a lot of friends, or this means nothing to me. The only thing that matters to me is if they know the Lord and have a character in line with Him. Now, I can't make them have character. There is no way I can make them have character. But if I am a godly father, a good father, I can do everything that's necessary to bring that character to them. So my father, my earthly father, at least brought me to church where I learned about faith. I didn't have any, but I learned about it. Later, I met the living God. And later, I gave my life and heart to Him. To that, I can thank my father. I thank God, my heavenly Father, for giving me a father that took me to church. I don't care how meaningless it was, I don't care how cultural it was or anything else, that's where I first heard the name of Jesus. Now, the second thing that fathers need is not only a love for God, a piety and a faith that children ought to be able to look at and say, you know, my father, for everything else, he is godly. The second thing is love. A father ought to be known to be a loving father. You cannot discipline a child unless you are a loving father. If you discipline outside love, you are a tyrant. If you discipline a child outside of love, you are a tyrant. Now, if you have faith, you will have love. That's why faith is number one. This is the quality that our fathers must have: faith, then love. Now, love issues from faith, because faith is in the God who is a God of love. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is a God of love. That is, He cares. Now, I want to show you some things that love entails. First of all, it tells us in Hebrews 12 that my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So, I could see that my own earthly father loved me enough to spank me. I don't know that I was spanked more than, I don't know. But let's say 6 to 12 times. I don't know how many times I was spanked. But I'll tell you, when I was spanked, it was such a major event that it was a long time between spankings. I did not get a little tap or my dad hit me on the run or something like this. He would take me very calmly downstairs without much ado, no discussions, no talk, take out his belt, hit me maybe 3 times hard, in such a way that there was no room for anger. It was right away fear, you know. You know what I'm saying? There wasn't enough, it's none of that kind of stuff. It was, you know, and just immediately I was frightened, you know. This was something major. Now that's a spanking. This other stuff of hitting them and slapping them and catching them on the run and so on, that's not a spanking. That's just anger operating in the flesh. But my dad took a deliberate activity, stood me up and said, do you know, son, why I'm spanking you? Always ask me that question. Do you know why I'm spanking you? Yes. Okay. And then there was no discussion on it, he just spanked me. You know, if I'd have said no, he would have explained it to me in one sentence, you know, and that was it. So it was very efficient. And I find that God is very efficient. I find that God does not chasten you for 5 years. That's human thinking. Go to your room and think about it. God doesn't do that. God is very swift in His judgment. Now, the only reason that He postpones judgment a bit, and this is not punishment on your part, it's patience on His part, is so that you will have a time to repent. But as soon as the punishment is meted out, it's immediate, it's harsh, it's strong, and it's over with, and He picks you up and loves you. Now, I can't say that my earthly father did that. But on the other hand, his father before him didn't do it either, probably. But I got the idea after a while that that was his way of loving me. Germans, I found out, never said too much. Hello, if anyone here's from a German background, you know, they don't say a lot. And they sort of, you know, do it. But I've learned that's wrong. And so when my wife and I first got married, she used to say, Jim, you haven't told me that you love me. And I say, well, I did the night we got married, you know. If I change my mind, I'll tell you.
not, I haven't changed, you know, I still love you. You know, but I didn't like to say it a lot. You know, I was not coming from a demonstrative family. And so she said, that's wrong. I said, well, it can't be wrong. My father before me, you know, and all that. But it was wrong. And I learned in the Bible, the way God loves is God does speak to us and God does spend time with us and so on. And it took me a number of years to learn how to become loving demonstratively. And I learned that it's important to say, Peggy, I love you. And to say to the children, Car, I love you. And to kiss them frequently and so on. And to show demonstrations of love. All right, keep quiet, kids. But it's good to do it. But a lot of us come from backgrounds that are kind of stiff and cold. We're not used to it. I think in the South it's better. You know, people are more homey and demonstrative, and I like that. I think that's good. I remember when I first came down here, someone came up to me right away and, you know, put their arms around me. Oh, Pastor! And, you know, I was just, well, praise God, you know. It's so good, you know, and I just, you know, it just scared me, it frightened me, you know, something is awful. But I've learned that that's the right way, and it's good, it's something godly. Can be in the flesh, I'm sure, but the coldness is not good. So here's what loving fathers do. First of all, a loving father shows his face. Matthew 18:10. You see, Jesus said, that my Father who loves you will reveal His face to you. Do you realize what a loving thing that is to reveal your face? To display your face to your children. Some fathers are hardly ever seen by their children. They don't reveal their face. What kind of a face? A loving, happy face. Not always, all right, what did you do wrong this time? You know. Some fathers, when they come home, you know, that's sort of what their role is. You know, you've got to beat the children. They were bad again, you know. And they come home and they're always scowling. They're always depressed. They're always heavy, you know. And you've got to have a friendly face. I don't think my dad ever smiled. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know that he ever smiled. I can't remember him smiling. When he'd come home, it was heavy, you know. He had problems, no doubt, and so on, which I didn't, you know about or understand. But there was no laughter in my home. There was no friendliness there. And so I had to kind of escape into my own little world in order to laugh, you know, and then, you know, come down. And, you know, the family was a zoo, you know, and, you know, I could never understand what was going on. And so I stayed up in my room, you know, and made up stuff, you know, and was completely unreal, you know, just lived in total illusion and unreality, you know, where I was a, you know, a giant football player or something like this, you know, and winning all the time. Hello. Don't you ever do that? You have to compensate. But God, the loving Heavenly Father whom I later met, ended all of that. There was no need now to pretend or live in unreality, but to begin to live in reality, to accept things as they really were. So that's another thing, is God, the Father, shows His face to His children. That's one of the greatest blessings of God. Now, another thing that fathers do in love is they provide bread. They're breadwinners or providers. It says in Luke 11:11, if a son shall ask his father for bread, not only will the father give him the bread, but a good father, a loving father, will give much more to his children than bread. It isn't just food and clothing and shelter. Most fathers content themselves with the fact that, well, I provided for you kids. I took care of you. I was a breadwinner. That is not the role of a father. That is only one aspect. God is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. But He's also someone who's friendly. His love also means that He's kind. His love also means that He spends time with you. His love also means many other things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So a breadwinner is part of it. Matthew 6:8, that He provides for us, that He gives us bread. But the thing about God the Father, and the same thing about an earthly father, is He knows what you need before you ask it. You know, little Margaret doesn't ask me for bread. She might ask me for a popsicle, but she isn't asking me for her daily bread, because I know what she needs before she asks. I provide. So also the Heavenly Father. So also the Heavenly Father. And so we know that He will provide us with what we need. And as we grow up, we learn that when we ask for things, the Father sometimes says no, and the Father often says yes. Because then we can thank Him. You know, my children sometimes ask me for things, and I'm not sure they're good for them. And I have to seek God, the Father. I have to say, Father, my children are going to be mad if I don't do this, but I don't believe this is good for them, so I have to say no. That's because I love them. Now, they don't like that. I see sometimes Cara, she'll walk away kind of, you know, kind of disgusted at me. And I'll say, Cara, come back here. I want you to put a smile on your face. No, I mean a real smile. Remember one thing, Father. Cara, your father, that's usually the way I talk. Your Father loves you. The reason that I'm doing this is because I love you. I do. Now I want you to trust me. I used to try to say, have I ever been wrong? But that doesn't work, so not a matter of that. But the point is, children have to trust God, the Father, that gave them those parents, that they're taking good care of them. But many times I say yes. And I'm not sometimes sure. But because I love my children, I want to say yes. I like to say yes. I would like to say yes all the time. I want to see them happy. But you see, happiness cannot be my goal. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. So my goal for my children is to break their will so that they are not, but instead they say, yes, Father. Thank you, Father. You see, to trust that what I'm doing is right, or at least if it's not right, that God will make it right and take care of them. So a loving father looks to his children's needs and anticipates them and loves to be able to say yes to his children and to give them things that will add to their character and cause them to be godly. I've said to my children many times, I've said, children, I want you to know that I'm not caring whether the other children are happy with you or whether you get along with them or whether they have a party and you can't go or whether you're happy or whatever. I care only for one thing, that you become godly. And that's what I'm aiming at. And I want you, Cara, to become a godly woman. I want you, Kirsten, to become a godly woman. That's my goal for you. I may not know how to do it, but that's my goal. That's my desire. So they know, and I've told them, this is what I want from you. This is the vision I have for you. And it helps to explain it. It gives them peace to know that even though Dad is an ogre, remember, I thought of my dad that way, so that doesn't bother me. Even though my dad is an ogre, you know, yet I've done pretty well under his regime, you know, pretty well under his lordship. And so my children basically trust me. Praise the Lord, they do. Your Father knoweth what you need before you ask. Matthew 5:26, and again in verse 33. The greatest thing that a father can do to his children is make himself known to them. It's another thing that our Heavenly Father does. John 14:7 and 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know thee. I tell you, the greatest thing is that the Father has made himself known to his children. I want my children to know who I am, what I think, where I'm going, what I'm doing, why I'm doing it. I want them to know. So I take the time to explain to them. That doesn't mean I'm always lecturing them or talking to them. I let them kind of grow up. But I intervene at the right moments, because I'm going to tell you something else. A father always sees his children. Maureen, you're saying today that the eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches over me. I tell you, I really wrestled with this, whether this should be the title of the message today, is the eyes of God. Because a father, a good father, always has his eyes on his children. You say, well, they're not always in sight. It doesn't matter. My eye is always on them. I want to know where they are. At all times, I want to know my children are in school or they're here or they're at someone's house or whatever. My eye is constantly on them. Now, of course, I have to trust that school teachers are taking care of them or that a nursery is taking care of them or Sunday school teachers. But basically, I commit them to the Father's care, but my eye is on them. I want to know how they're doing, what they're thinking. You can't always tell from looking at me. You might think I'm busy doing something, but My eye is constantly, continually thinking about them. What are they amounting to? What is happening to them? What are their goals? Who is watching over them? What trouble are they in? What blessings are they doing? What is their life like now? You see, God has given us life. It's up to us fathers not only to give our children life, but to make sure they choose life, to make sure they find the way of life and walk in it. And that is my goal. Another one is to be a friend and a companion, that we should be friendly to our children. We should be someone they can turn to, someone that they love, that they trust. In Matthew 6:8, it says, "Your Father which seeth in secret watches over you." Someone who cares. "No man knoweth the Father but the Son." Matthew 11:27. You see, God the Father wants to make himself known to God the Son. God the Son wants to make himself known to God the Father. In other words, there's a friendship between them. Another thing, and the last thing I want to talk about in love, is mercy or forgiveness. A loving father is not only one that is with his children, that looks at his children, provides for his children, befriends his children, and so on, but he's also one that is merciful and forgiving toward his children. My children, I remember yesterday, Kirsten had done something that I asked her not to do. And I asked her several times not to do it, and I said, "No more. If you do this one more time, that's it." She did it. And so I looked over at her, and she didn't know what to do. I looked at her and I said, "Kirsten, that was it." She looked over at me and she said, "He's saying that's it." You know. And so she didn't want it to be it, but she knew it was it. So she got up and walked away. And I said, "Kirsten, come back here." So she came back. "What?" "Now, what happened?" "Well, you told me not to do it, and I did it, and that was it." And I said, "Yes, that was it. But why don't you ask me for mercy?" "You mean I could?" "Sure." "Okay, Father, can I do it?" "Yes." Sometimes I might say no. But I want them to know, they can come and say, "Even though I blew it, I did wrong, and I deserve punishment, and you said no, yet I discerned in my heart that Kirsten really wanted to do right. And I was impressing upon her that I don't care about where your habits are. When I say something, that's it." And I felt that point had been made, so I showed her mercy. And so far, she hasn't done it any longer. So we shall see. But the point was, I had the freedom to give mercy to my children, to say, "I'm not an ogre against you or just a legal judge, but I'm a loving father who cares for you, and I'm after your character, not after your behavior. Listen to me. I'm after your character, not after your behavior." Do you see the difference? Now, the next thing, discipline. Most fathers today are not themselves disciplined. They are not themselves fitted out with a godly character. Character is like a rock in the stream, that the waters rush over it, but they cannot move it or shake it. Most people's character is like a reed in the stream. Wherever way the river goes, they bend. Now I tell you, we must have character in the family of God, because God the Father does not change. He is changeless. His character never changes. Now, his actions, his methods may change, but his character is absolutely solid. He is always just, always clean, righteous, and so on. You must not change your character. Now, I can give forgiveness, but that does not change my character. That's in line with my character. And so most fathers do not know how to say no to their children. Most fathers do not say no to their wives. Hello. We need men who know how to say no, who will yield the rod, who will wield the rod, I mean. Not yield it, but who will wield it and say, "I said no, and that's it." Most of us do not like responsibility or to take authority. But God wants you to take authority. He wants you to take authority and exercise it. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You must break the will of a child. Now, when you become an adult and your will is still not broken, woe be unto you. Which represents many of us. Hello. It's a difficult thing to do. We can't spank adults. Would that we could, you know. But we can't. We cannot spank them. So the only thing left for them, really, is life itself. What a punishing, cruel thing. It's better to fall into the hands of God than to fall into the consequences of your sinfulness and your selfishness and your rebellion. And that's what discipleship is all about, that many adults have never been discipled. They've never come under authority. They are still their own gods. They run their own lives, and therefore they have no joy, they have no happiness, and they have no fruit. They just have willfulness. They just get their own way. What a sad thing. I tell you, it's a shame. You see, my dad broke that in me when I was young, and that was a great blessing, because even though by nature I was willful, everyone is, and rebellious, yet the fear of God came into me through my father. And even though I didn't know Jesus Christ at that point, later when I met Jesus Christ, that fear of God stood me in, that I knew that if there was a God, he had to be someone you feared as well as loved. And so when I became a Christian, I knew I could not lie to God or con God or fake it with God or be a hypocrite with God, even though I could fool people. The easiest people to fool in the world is the church. The easiest people to fool in the world is the church. Now, I don't mean you people. Really, the church people are the most gullible. You know why? Because they want to hide themselves. And they don't want to know the truth and be set free. I tell you, the people in the church do not want to get rid of all their sins. They only want to get rid of the ones that, you know, make it difficult to get ahead. Hello? Hello? They don't want to love their wives, love their wives as Christ loved the church, or submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, or raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They don't want to do that. What they want to do is the things that, you know, help them to get more money, or help them to live a little better, or, you know, get along in life, and this kind of thing. They want to use God to build their own kingdoms. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hello? I'm the one who loves you. I'm telling you the truth because it's the truth. The people of God are slovenly. They're lazy. They are not committed. They are not generous. They are not kind. They do not live up to the Bible. Hello?
Amen.
You want to be commended. You want to always be commended. Well, praise the Lord. There's times when you need to be disciplined and rebuked. Now, for the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Many of you have been brought up in religious homes, and you're too used to being clean and thinking you get rewarded for it. I was a good girl, I was a good guy, I didn't do as bad as someone else, I ought to be rewarded. No, if we love you, then we speak even stronger to you. Because God cannot receive any son whom he doesn't scourge. Do you know what scourging is? Scourging is a thoroughgoing process to completely whiten you. That is, to rub off everything with a pumice stone, with something rough. That's scourging. It's something that will make you, you know, tingle. Isn't it wonderful to have pastors that love you that much? Isn't it? It's what a blessing. It's the greatest blessing. Even as my father, whom I thought was much too harsh, yet God in his mercy gave me the perfect father. I thank God for that. And God himself became a father to me. I tell you, if you don't have an earthly father, he'll be your father. Spare the rod. By mere words alone, a servant is not disciplined. Many people think just sermons will do it. No, sermons will not do it. By mere words alone, a servant, a child, is not disciplined. You cannot say, son, do you understand? That means nothing. The only thing that children understand, listen to me, is the rod. I know there's a lot of Dr. Spockers and, you know, people who are modernists and, you know, believe in love. That is not love. That is hatred. When you spare the rod, you hate your children. Thus saith the Lord God. The whole state of Sweden right now as a nation has forbidden parents to spank their children, and this nation is heading in the same direction, to make it a federal law because they're afraid of child abuse, to spank their children. I tell you, God has commanded that we spank our children. And certainly there are abuses. There are tyrants. But don't play God. Don't try to form a society where it's safe. Form a society where you are free to follow God and do what he says. Because God knows what it is that he wants. By mere words alone. You can't say, did you understand me? You know, and they go, yes. That means nothing. You said, da-da-da-da-da. That means nothing. Spank them. You know, it's very easy for most of us not to spank. Children should be spanked up in the time till they leave home. My father said to me, until you can beat me physically, or until you're 21, I will continue to rule this house and you will do what I say. Since I never could take him till I was 21, I did. I did what he said. I never did go against my God, my dad, nor against God. You know, I never did. I never had the desire. I tell you, I did not like him, but I changed my mind on that. But the point is, I never did have to rebel. My dad made a framework so tight, so strong, that, you know, it wasn't friendly or nice or, you know, the other kids, if they'd have laughed at me if they knew all the stuff I had to do. Well, you have to do chores, you know. You only get a quarter, you know, or whatever, you know. You know, but I didn't tell anyone else. But the point was, my dad cared for my character. I wouldn't have any character if it hadn't been for an earthly father. You need to be spanked. And you fathers who are fathers need to go home and spank your children today. Okay. Whether they need it or not, just, you know, just say, just for all the things I never did. No, I'm not telling the truth there. But the point is, don't be afraid to say no and back it up with a spanking. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how embarrassed they are. Spankings are not a public thing anyway. They're something you do at home. You don't do it even in the living room. You take them back into a bedroom or something and they're all alone. You spank them. It's a major event. It's something over. It's quick. It's hard. And it's harsh. And then it's done with and you love them again immediately. Because love disciplines. Love spanks. It isn't you're angry at the child. It's that you're driving out the devil. Hello? You see, the rod of discipline drives foolishness from the heart of a child because it's bound up in the heart of children. Don't think your children are angels and they just need a little shaping and modification. Behavioral modification, that's the modern educational slogan. It's a lie. They don't need modification, they need crucifixion. That's right. That's the truth. And don't be easy. You must be ruthless because the law of God is the law of God. God has a standard, an absolute, that cannot be tampered with. It can't be adjusted. Now, love covers a multitude of sins, but justice demands no mercy. And they go together just perfectly. Hello? Because I'm talking about character. I'm not talking about behavior. Behavior can be forgiven. Character must be sought after with all that you have. If you're a father and you care for the character of your children, which is the only thing you should care for, it's the only thing you can give to them, then show them the living God by your faith, by your love, and by your discipline. The next thing, you cannot instruct children unless you have first disciplined them. No undisciplined child will learn. The fourth quality that fathers must have is not only faith, not only love, not only discipline, and character themselves. We need fathers who will stand up and say, I take this stand no matter what the consequences. No matter what the consequences, I'm going to do this. I don't care what the neighbors do. I don't care what it costs me. I will stand for this. How many children can see parents that do that? Most will say, well, you know, that's, I hope we don't, you know. And they're hemming and hawing around. Just stand up and say no. And take the consequences. That's building character in your children. When they see that, they say, you know, Dad stands for something. And he won't be moved. Even if they laugh at you and say, Dad, you're the only one. That's dumb. Don't do it. Yet they will know when you stand for something, you stand. And that will build their character. They may not admire you, but it will build their character. They know this is worth standing for. Too many parents today are compromising all over the place. They won't stand for the truths of God, for the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, I never say or do anything except what the Father says and shows me. Now this is the next thing. Fathers need to be intelligent. Fathers need to be studious. Fathers need to know the Word of God. That will make you wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. As you become wise, you will be able to instruct your children in the way of righteousness. Now, we don't have enough fathers, even in this church, who know right from wrong. I'm not talking superficially. I mean thoroughly. You must, for these children, you must know all you can know in order to teach them the way of life. Not only to build their character, but also to form their thinking. Children don't know how to think about money. They don't know how to think about morals. They don't know how to think about government. They don't know how to think about schooling. They don't know how to think about anything. They don't know how to think. Because we've left it up to school boards and teachers who are trained in humanism and a lot of other junk. Hello?
Amen.
They're not taught the Word of God. They're not taught the fear of God. They're not taught wisdom. And that's your job, parents. I don't care what the schools do or don't do, whether they're private, public, or independent, or what they are. You teach your children. Don't ever say, well, I've turned that over too. You cannot turn that over too, because it says, fathers, fathers, raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers need to read Bible stories to their kids, not give it to the wife. Here, honey, you know, you do it. Once upon a time. You know, children get the idea that dad is in the real world and mom is reading me fairy tales. Hello. The Bible is no longer a real book. But I tell you, dads need to read this book to their children. Say, this is important. This is not fairy tales and, you know, once upon a time. This is real. This really happened. And your dad lives this. This family lives according to this. Hello. We need fathers who are disciplined, who have fought into the Word of God, who have wrestled with the Word of God till they understand the difference between faith and life and light and darkness and all these things. You need to get into politics and everything. It's in the Bible. You need to know whether a king or a president or this and that. You need to have some understanding of these things. That's what pastors are all about also, is to help you men to be fathers to your children, to teach you these things so you have a rudimentary understanding. We're not even getting through the character training. Hello. Anyone can teach about the how-tos, but the thing that's needed in the church is the character first. Then we'll get to the how-tos. So that's the fourth quality that a father needs to have. You must have wisdom to teach your children knowledge, to give them understanding, wisdom, insight, as you open to them the Word of God. My son, despise not the teachings of your father and mother. Proverbs 3:8. All kinds of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8. My son, do not despise the teaching of your father, the commandments, bind them around your neck, so on. This is a perennial theme in the Scripture, is that fathers must teach their children, not mothers. There's nothing wrong with mothers doing it. That's not wrong. But I just want you to know, it's the father's responsibility. If the children do not do right, I do not blame the mothers. I don't say that mother was a henpecker or she usurped authority. I always say, if anyone's ever come to me for counseling, I always say it's the father's fault. I don't care what the mother is like, it's the father's fault. Because the father needs to be man enough to say, woman, I will not, I have one God, God. And you can henpeck all you want, and you can rant and rave all you want, but I will raise my family this way. Now, doesn't mean you can punch her out or make her do it. But what it does mean is you will stand, and you will not be moved no matter what she says or does, and she'll love you for it. Wives don't like to have husbands they can manipulate and twist. They're tired, really, of that kind of a husband who's moldable and malleable and trickable. Girls learn that too, how to trick their father. Father knows best. You know, you get the idea that fathers are all a bunch of dumbbells, too busy and too preoccupied. Say amen.
Amen.
We need to have a whole generation of new fathers who are good fathers, godly men, who have faith, who have love, who are able to discipline because they have character, and who are able to instruct their children in wisdom and in knowledge. And the last thing is production. We need fathers that are productive, fathers that are not lazy and slothful, fathers that are producing. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean just that they're breadwinners going to their job. They're not laying on the couch. I'm talking about productive for the kingdom of God. I'm talking about productive in their entire life, that everything they do fits into the kingdom's principles. Jesus said, I never do except that which glorifies my Father. The things that I do, I glorify my Father. I'm pleasing my Father. I do exactly what my Father does. Children should be taught to do as their fathers do. I want my children, Kara, Kirsten, Margaret, and David, to do as I do. I want them to be engaged in the same work I'm engaged in. Now, I'm not talking about the ministry, although I believe David will walk in my steps. David desires to, and I believe he will. I believe children should walk in their father's steps. I don't believe you should be limited to that. But I do believe that's a godly and wonderful thing. I think you fathers ought to choose the right occupation so your children could walk in it. Raise them up in the same thing. What better training they could have rather than go to a school somewhere and learn all of the crooked ways of dealing with business? Why not the father teaching their children and apprenticing them in their own business? Hello? Hello? We've gotten away from that now. Children go off to school, to college, then they go work for someone whom nobody knows. They get into all kinds of moral problems and economic problems because no one's watching over them. Well, I did my job. I raised them until they were 18 and they're off in school. No. You fathers should be training them since they're 12 years old how to be apprenticed in the work you're doing, if you can. Now, I'm not saying it has to be done. I'm just saying I would tend in that direction if I were a father. Or if not, find out what they, you know, what you feel they ought to be doing and then start training them at 12. Begin teaching them and training them. You apprentice them. Find some friend who's in that business, what you want them to go into or something. But what I'm saying here is children need to be productive, not only in their vocation, but in everything that they do for the kingdom of God. I don't want my children just to grow up kind of going through school and getting A's or something. I want them to be productive. I want them to know how to read. I don't know if this is right or wrong, but this is the way I do it. I pay my children to read because I don't want them thinking of whitewater all summer. So you might say I'm bribing them, and I am. But I think it's wisdom. I don't know. I'd be open to being wrong. But the point is, I'm giving them an incentive, kind of a capitalist incentive to say, you know, how would you like to make some money, some good money? Well, I want you to read quality books, and I'll pick the books. I've got Cara reading right now a book on, you know, all the scientific discoveries. Well, that's not the book she would have picked. She would have picked Llewellyn the Nurse. You know, but I don't want her reading about, you know, that stuff. I don't want her reading romance and, you know, even Christian romance. That's silly. Most of that stuff is not anointed of God. It's silly. I want them to read stuff that's quality so that they grow up with character. Not, you know, those ooey feelings like they see on television reading those other books. So, you know, yeah, I want them to do things. I want to learn how to do computers one summer and learn how to sew and knit. And we don't want to knit. You'll knit anyway. You see what I mean? You know, I don't care what you want to do. You're going to do what you need to do. I want you to know how to lay a table out, how to put a flower in the middle, and, you know, have some sense of life. I want to teach them the graces. Now, that's what a father's job is. That's a father's job. So I might tell Peggy, Peggy, this is what I want them to learn this summer. I want them to learn how to do a diet. Do they know how to set up a meal that has a balanced diet in it? Then teach them nutrition. And if she doesn't do it, I'll do it. That's how important it is to me. I want my children to be well-rounded so they can build in the kingdom of God. I want them to have godly lives that are industrious, that are fruitful, so that they can hear the Father say someday, well done. I don't want them just to be happy, what people mean by that. I don't want them just to be rich, you know, you made it, you married the right guy. I don't want them just to be popular. I don't want them just to be great. They make some great contribution. I want them to be godly. Now, that's my goal as a father, and that is the goal of a godly father according to the Word of God, is you must have faith so that you can teach your children to look to the one God. You must have love, that you love God and that you love your children so that they know they're loved. You must have discipline, that is moral character inside of yourself, so that you can discipline your children that there is only one absolute in this life, the Word of God and that alone. You must have wisdom so that you can teach your children knowledge so that they can grow up with knowledge. And finally, you must be yourself a productive, industrious person who is bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, just as Jesus did. I can give you 10, 20 scriptures for every one of these. If you'd like to, after the service, come up and get them. I have them all written down right here. But there are just so many scriptures we could look into that illustrate what it is to be a good father. Let me just close with this, that God has eyes that's constantly upon you to do your good. Now let's us form ourselves. I want all the men to stand right now. Again, all the fathers. I want to pray specifically for you fathers. I tell you, we're going to have a new land, a new regime. I'm not just prophesying in vain here. I know from God that God is doing this throughout the world today, that God is going to have, and you men are in the forefront of that. You are going to be godly men and known for your goodness as a father. You will be. And you will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And you will be such fathers that children can say, my dad was a man of God. You know, and that's why I've accomplished so much. That's why my character is strong. That's why I have such joy. That's why my father delighted in me when I was a child. Because you see, Father delights in us. And I want you fathers to delight in your children, to take joy in your children. There's nothing more exciting than your children. You're busy, that's all right, that's your responsibility. But you will find time, you will find a way. So I'm going to pray right now that you men will have these five qualities. And of course, there's others, but these are the five that the Holy Spirit gave me. Father God, I pray today that every man here who is a father, whether his children are all under him or whether they're grown or gone, or whether they're under him, I pray that everyone here might continue to school himself in these virtues, that he might have these qualities, which are nothing other than your own qualities and characters and attributes, that they might have faith above all else, that they might have that faith which saves them and brings them life and joy and hope under you, the Heavenly Father. Second of all, that they might have love, for you are a God of love, and you do love your children. And we are called to be lovers of our children. And we need to find ways to be with them, to show them our face, to watch over them, to befriend them, to forgive them, to show mercy to them, to be right with them. And that these fathers would also become strong over their children, that they would show character, that they would demonstrate that they have one standard that's unmovable, unbreakable, that's worth dying for. That we would have men who would say no, that would exercise authority without fear. I pray that every man here might become strong right now in the ways of God, that there might be a backbone that was given to him in this hour to be a disciplined, character, mighty man who will not wave away from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, peace, and self-control, but would have this same character that was in Christ Jesus. I pray, fourth, Father, that these fathers might have such wisdom, such knowledge, that they would study the Word of God day and night to show themselves approved, that they would be able to instruct their children in the way of God, that they would be able to send them letters or write them things if they're gone, or sit down with them, explain to them the ways of life. This is the right way. This is the wrong way. Walk ye in this way. That they would know what it is they're talking about. That they would do the homework that's necessary. That they would do the Bible work that was necessary. And last of all, that these men would become productive. Get out of debt. Get out of physical debt. Become productive in their lives, that they might not only provide for their families, that they might not only have plenty of money to pay their tithes and offerings and to throw parties once in a while in the kingdom, but that they might have plenty left over for their own pleasures and joys, and to be able to reach out as servants and to build the kingdom of God to the glory of God and hand on to their children an inheritance that's moral, that's religious, that's full of love, that's full of character and discipline, and that's even material, in such a way that they give to their children the means they need to turn this world upside down before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I pray this for these fathers, and in the name of Jesus it shall be done. Amen, amen. And amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I love you.